Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God. Welcome to a powerful time in the Word of God today, Sunday, the 3rd of May. Hallelujah. The 3rd of May, 2020. Praise God. And then we're going to start a new study today titled, not a particular topic. We are studying an entire book of the New Testament. Praise God. And we're going to start today. We're going to conclude with time. Praise God. So I consider it a privilege to be studying the book of Galatians. Praise God. It's something about the book of Galatians. So, you know, you could just title this Studies in Galatians. Studies in Galatians. And that would be the regular title for a study of several books of the Bible. I know when we're having the house meeting, I started a study on the book of Philippians. Since the beginning of this year, we started a study on the book of John. I believe it's the duty of every church, every minister of the gospel to teach the Bible in this manner, to teach from books of the Bible in that sequential order in which those things were set forth in scriptures. I mean, it makes sense if we are teaching contextual study of scriptures, a need for men to study their Bibles in context. We should be able to show how that is done by teaching on the books of the Bible. Praise God. It's one of the vital ways to learn God's word. That's the way I've, you know, adopted in my own personal study for many years. I've read through the book of Galatians over and over again, not just reading through and glancing through things. I've taken a closer look, critical look at the things said in that book. So this is the approach that would allow you to understand many of the things that they said in their context. So it's time already for us to engage every book of the Bible in this manner. And I opened that this year by considering the book of John more carefully, and we are still on that study. So this is a smaller book, praise God, smaller book in terms of volume, but then it's a very powerful book. It's the strongest defense of the gospel of Christ you find in the epistles of the apostles. One of Paul's strongest defense of the gospel of grace. Hallelujah. I mean, if you want to show men a clear distinction between works and faith, a clear distinction between the grace of God and, you know, the works of the law, Galatians is your go-to manual, go-to resource, go-to material. Praise God. So, it's a very powerful book that defends the gospel and establishes the claims of the gospel in such, you know, strong manner. Hallelujah. Without mincing words, Paul shows us that works and faith are mutually exclusive. Grace and the law are mutually exclusive. There's no, you know, mincing words. He makes a clear distinction between these two covenants. Hallelujah. It is, you find in the book of Galatians, the harshest rebukes against legalism. You know, Paul was not mild. Glory to Jesus. So that's why I said to you that if you want to defend the gospel of Christ, the grace of God, faith in Christ alone, Galatians is your go-to resource. Praise God. So let's just start immediately. Now let me say a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for insights and clarity. Thank you because we'll leave this study better and more effective in our work with you. Thank you because we'll be armed with the with more ability and insight and effectiveness to defend the truth of the Word of God, even as we study this book. We honor your name, Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. So, Galatians in chapter 1, and then we'll start our study carefully. So, we're going to look through every verse of this book, and we're going to consider the things that are said carefully and see the implications of those things. So, Galatians chapter 1, start from verse 1, Bible says, Paul, an apostle not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. So, Paul begins the epistle by showing them the source of his apostolic authority. Praise God. Now, if you look at it carefully, if you are familiar or conversant with Paul's letters and his epistles, the same thing, letters, epistles, you are going to find out, or you'll have noticed rather, that there's something different in how, there's a slight difference in how Paul introduces himself in this particular book. Praise God. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ, the God, Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And Paul, the apostle, but I did not defer to any man. Hallelujah. I wasn't raised by any man. I wasn't raised by any of the apostles. I wasn't raised by Peter, James, John. I wasn't raised by any of the apostles that were before me. And Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, but my apostleship is not through men. Hallelujah. You know, this is quite different from how he says it in every other place. Praise God. The only other place you are going to find Paul make a defense of himself like this is in his epistle to the Corinthians. And that was also because they were challenging his apostolic authority. And then he had to make a defense of himself. It was to them, he says, see, if I'm not an apostle to any other, I'm no doubt an apostle to you. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You are my work in the Lord. Glory to God. So, Paul is starting his epistle, this defense of the gospel, this instruction or this writing to the book of, to the churches of Galatia, this way because of what he's about to do. Hallelujah. Because of what he's about to say. Praise God. You know, this is different, like I said, different from how he has spoken of himself or introduced himself in many of those letters. What's the difference? Romans, glory to God, book of Romans, let's just see carefully how Paul addresses or introduces himself in many of those places. Romans chapter 1 verse 1, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, very simple, praise God, very simple. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Glory to Jesus. Paul called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And Sosthenes, our brother, Paul called to be an apostle through the will of God. Very simple. 2 Corinthians. Hallelujah. Look at this carefully. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. Oh my God. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. Bible says from verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians, and then we come to Galatians, and something is different in how Paul introduces himself. Look at Ephesians also. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Very simple. Hallelujah. Very simple. Look at Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Very simple. Look at the next one, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And you find this consistently, you know, in his letters, down to the pastoral epistles, down to the book of Titus, down to Philemon. You find a constant or consistent way of address, of introduction. Paul would just say simply, I'm an apostle by the will of God. I'm an apostle chosen by the will of God. I mean, and then this is even quite similar to how Peter also addresses himself. Praise God. So really, in all other epistles, Paul's address of himself is just simple, is as simple as the way Peter would introduce himself to the church. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Very simple. And then if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, glory to God. 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Very simple. But something is different, like I said, at Galatians. Paul says, I'm an apostle, not through men. Not through men. Hallelujah. I'm an apostle, not through men. Praise God. I'm not man-made. I'm not man-made. I'm not man-appointed. I'm not from men or through men. Praise God. But through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul is establishing his apostolic credentials. Praise God. He's establishing his apostolic authority as something independent of the other apostles. Glory to Jesus. That is, I wasn't chosen. Now, at that point in time, Peter and the rest of the apostles were already not very stable. They were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. So, Paul is saying this. He's establishing his authority independent of the apostles.
And then you understand how, you know, this makes sense, because when you read on it, he's going to call out Peter in this letter. So he's setting the tone for that. Praise God. That, see, I have a right to call out the apostles. I have a right to speak against all the apostles and their conducts and their behaviors and their attitudes if I find it not consistent with the truth of the gospel, because I'm an apostle in my own right. I was not chosen by any of these guys. I was not selected or appointed as an apostle by any of them. My apostleship did not come by appointment or ordination. Praise God. I was not ordained. Amen. With some big jar of oil being poured on my head, and, you know, the fathers and the elders and the faith laying hands on me. No. I was not ordained or appointed by any of these men. It came via, my encounter with Jesus. Now, this may sound like a contradiction to what happened at Acts 13. If you're a good student of the Bible, at Acts 13 verse 1, you notice that certain men laid hands on Paul and sent him out for ministry. But let's see what happened there. Acts 13. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles chapter 13 from verse 1. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Acts of Apostles 13 from verse 1. Bible says, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Now, this was not ordination for ministry. This was not apostleship. This was not a call to apostleship. If you look at what God said to them, what the Holy Spirit said to them, he says, separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. So the calling preceded this event. Praise God. Paul's apostleship, Paul's ministry, Paul's call to ministry as an apostle preceded this event. So this was not the call to apostleship. This was separating them to the apostleship that, you know, God had called and appointed Paul for. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So there's no contradiction. Back to Galatians chapter 1. Thank you, Jesus. Galatians chapter 1. So Paul is establishing his apostolic authority as independent from the influences of the apostles, as independent from the influences of those who were before him in the faith. And that is because of what he's about to do in the book of Galatians. Paul is making a defense of the gospel. Paul is defending the message afresh as an apostle. And then he's trying to make them know that, see, my defense of the gospel is because I did not receive it from any man. Hallelujah. I did not receive it from any man. Praise God. Hallelujah. That is, I have a right as an apostle to set the record straight. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. Paul, an apostle again, not from men or not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So, the resurrection is a vital aspect of the gospel. In fact, the resurrection is the message. Praise God. So, he says, I received my apostleship from God who raised him from the dead. That is the source of my apostolic authority. Hallelujah. Verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me, that is associates in the ministry, folks who were with him, partners in the ministry, and he says to the churches of Galatia. So Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. Hallelujah. Now, realize he wasn't writing to one local church. He was writing to a whole region. Praise God. And that shows us how fast false doctrine can spread. It's just like writing to the Nigerian church. You know, there are certain things common and peculiar to the Nigerian churches. Almost the same wave of deceit, almost the same wave of falsehood and error is found in most Nigerian churches. That's exactly what had happened to the Galatian churches. So Paul is writing to not just one local church. He's writing to churches, local churches in a particular region. Praise God. This is the only letter of Paul that is addressed to multiple churches. So they were going to take this letter from one local church to another in the region of Galatia. Glory be to God. And the same error had permeated every place. The same error had run through all those local churches. The error of legalism. Hallelujah. So Paul is writing to them. So much harm that can be done by falsehood. See how much falsehood can spread. Praise God. I'm sure it must have started in one particular church. And then after that church, they will have said, they also need to hear this message too. Take it to that church also. And then you see, you start seeing conference from place to place. Hallelujah. Conference from place to place. Sometimes you see a minister of the gospel come down from maybe US or anywhere in the world. And then he comes to a particular local assembly. And when he's done preaching, people say, you must not go like this. You must also come to a church in Abuja. You must also come to a church on the island. You must also come to a church in Bega. You must also come to a church at Maryland. You must also come to a church at Lekki. Do you get so? They spread the leaven. Hallelujah. They spread the error. So I'm sure the error or the falsehood in the Galatian churches must have spread via the influence of those preachers moving from one place to another, holding meetings, men trying to hear something new. Praise God. Such an error. Look at verse 3. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. Now, listen. you must be aware that Paul was high on emotions while writing this letter. That is, Paul was mad and furious at the work of leaven. He was mad and furious at the influence, against the influence and the work of false teachers, the legalist. He was mad and furious. The tone of the letter shows it. However, Paul would not allow his emotions determine how he was going to speak of God's disposition towards the saints. Praise God. He says, grace and peace be unto you. I mean, this was a good time to say God is mad with you. God is angry with you. It won't be well with you. You will not make it. You're already lost. You are this was a time to, say to them that God was displeased with them. Hallelujah. But Paul maintains the consistency we find in all his letters. Grace and peace be to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't saying there's a fresh grace to be released now. You don't read this portion of scripture and say God is about to release fresh grace. There's a fresh grace and peace coming to you. No. This grace and peace to you is a disposition, a constant disposition of God towards all men in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So this means that even in rebukes, when we ought to call out the saints and rebuke them for their wrongs, even when men are clearly in the wrong, the constancy of God's grace, the constancy of God's peace must be upheld as a doctrine. Hallelujah. I don't say, because of what you have done now, God has withdrawn his grace. God is now very, very angry with you and displeased with you. I must maintain the constancy of God's grace and peace as a doctrine. Hallelujah. Because the grace and the peace of God is constant through all seasons. Hallelujah. Even in our wrongs, in our offenses, when we miss it, the grace and the peace of God is constant. The grace and the peace of God is not emotional. Hallelujah. The grace and the peace of God is constant because it is not based on emotions. Why is the grace and the peace of God constant? Because it is not based on emotions. What is it based on? The next verse. Verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Have you seen? Verse 4, 5. So, the reason why the grace and the peace of God is constant is because Jesus already gave himself for our sins. Praise God. So, the grace and the peace of God is based on an act, on a decision, an event, something already done. Now, Paul will write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, and your faith is also futile, and then you are still in your sins. The reason why we are justified by faith is because Christ is risen from the dead. It's not an emotional thing. It's not that God is in a good mood today. He wants to justify some people. The justification that we have by faith is based on a particular work that has been done and settled and finished. Glory to God. Hebrews in chapter 1 from verse 1, Bible says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, or the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. A work has been done, the deed has been done and settled and accomplished. So God relates with us on the basis of the sacrifice of the finished work of Christ. This is why the grace of God and the peace of God is a constant thing. Praise God. It is not an emotional disposition. It is based on an event. It is based on a finished work. Glory to God. It is based on a finished work. That's why when John will write to the church at 1 John chapter 2, he says, "My little children," verse 1, "these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for us only, but also for the whole world." Hallelujah. So grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because he gave himself for our sins. Hallelujah. He gave himself for our sins. That is the basis. That is the basis of this disposition of God towards us. The word deliver, it says he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. The word deliver there in the Greek actually means to pluck out of the world. Hallelujah. He has delivered us from this evil age. Jesus, by his sacrifice, already plucked us out of this evil age. He has rescued us. He has released us from this evil age. Hallelujah. There's a system in place. There's a world we have been called out of by the sacrifice of Jesus and our faith in him. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul mentions this at Ephesians in chapter 2 from verse 1. He says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the mind and of the mind, desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." You see, that was past tense. Hallelujah. That was our past life. We were by nature children of wrath. We've been delivered from this system. We've been delivered and plucked out and delivered and rescued and released from this order. Hallelujah. We've been rescued from among those who are sons of disobedience, who by nature are children of wrath. That's the reason why we have a constancy of God's disposition, which is grace and peace. Hallelujah. We've been called into the grace of God. And nothing is going to change that. Not even when we yield to false teaching like the Galatian churches. Hallelujah. You know, Paul is not allowing his emotions to overwhelm the truth or the doctrine of Christ. And every minister of the gospel must learn from this. You must never allow your emotions to overwhelm that which is true concerning the saints. Glory to God. We can rebuke and correct the saints without altering their identity in Christ. We can rebuke and correct the saints without tampering with God's disposition towards them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, grace and peace be to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. You have been rescued and delivered and released from the present evil age, from the present world under satanic influence and manipulation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, Bible says, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The world is under the control, the influence, the sway of Satan. The devil is referred to as the god of this age. Paul says Jesus, by his sacrifice, has plucked us out of that system. Praise God. Verse 5 says, "To whom be glory forever and ever." That is, to whom be praises forever and ever. Our praises to God is on the basis or on the platform of that which he has done in Christ. Now, verse 6, Paul moves on quickly to the reason for this letter. Hallelujah. And at verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are turning so soon." Glory to God. I marvel that you are turning so soon. I wonder, I'm in awe. Praise God. That you are turning so soon. The phrase "so soon" there speaks of something that happened so drastically. Hallelujah. So drastically. It's like impacting certain men with the gospel of Christ, teaching them the gospel of Christ, establishing them in the truth of the word of God, and then in the space of a few months, you begin to hear them say something else. In the space of a few months, they've believed something else. That shows you the fickleness of the mind of man. Hallelujah. The fickleness of the mind of man. The fickleness of the mind of man. If a man exposes his mind to something else, it won't take too long before he begins to believe it and begins to preach it. It won't take too long before he will change his persuasion and convictions. The mind of man is that fickle. I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The KJV says, "I marvel that you are soon, you are soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ. Hallelujah. We have been called into the grace of Christ. But a man can turn away from him who called him in the grace of Christ. Now, this is not about losing your salvation. It's not about being turned away in the sense of being severed from the life of God. No, but you can turn away from him by changing your focus. Praise God. In fact, the phrase turning away or removed as used at, in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, removed as translated in KJV, turning away in KJV, is from the Greek word that means to change sides. Hallelujah. So what Paul was saying in essence is that you are already changing sides. You are siding with certain men. You are already taking sides with another doctrine entirely. Praise God. You see, in doctrinal matters, there are no neutral grounds. Praise God. There's no sitting on the fence. You don't say, well, me, I'm not really for any side. I'm just, you know, there's no we versus them. There's nothing like that. There's actually a we versus them in doctrinal matters based on truth and error. Praise God. That is, there are those who are for the truth. There are those who are for falsehood. So you can't afford to sit on the fence. You are either on one of both sides of the camp. You are either for the truth or you are against the truth. Glory to God. So Paul says you are already turning away from him. In that turning away, you are turning to others. Praise God. Hallelujah. So they were changing sides. They were changing their focus. They were being distracted. They were already turning away from Christ, from the doctrine of Christ, to others. Who were they turning to? Verse 7. Hallelujah. It says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So there were some. Hallelujah. Paul is not addressing imaginary beings. He was addressing known ministers. There are some who trouble you. Hallelujah. There are some who do what? Who trouble you. These are the folks that you're already taking sides with. You are turning away from the doctrine of Christ that was preached by us. Hallelujah. Realize also that when men turn away from the doctrine of Christ, they are turning away from sound teachers of the gospel. So they were turning away from Paul and those who had taught them the gospel of Christ to others who were already perverting the truth of the gospel. Now the KJV says, I marvel that you are soon removed from him who called you into the grace of God to another gospel. Verse 7 now says, which is not another. He uses two terms, two Greek words, for another. Hallelujah. At verse 6, the Greek word there is the word heteros, which means strange, something that is of a different nature. At verse 7, the Greek word there is allos, which means something of the same nature. It is another, but is of the same nature and kind. So Paul is not addressing a difference in presentation or style. Hallelujah. No, that's the word translated another, John chapter 14, verse 16. I'll give you another comforter, another of the same kind. So Paul is saying you are turning to another gospel, which is not just another. Hallelujah. You are turning to something strange. If you read Peter's letters, you notice that his presentation, the way he presented the gospel, was different. You always have a different style or approach to sharing those truths. But the same truth, the substance of the gospel, must be found in every ministry and in every minister. Hallelujah. If you listen to another preacher of the gospel teach what I'm teaching this morning, there will be a fresh approach. There will be a difference in style. Praise God. Unless that minister of the gospel is learning from me, there will be a difference in style. Even if the minister of the gospel is learning from me, there will be a difference in the way those things are said sometimes. And that is because of the grace of God upon our lives for ministry. It's a grace. Amen. So you find out that, you know, the way the person expresses himself, the illustrations, the style is different, but the substance must be the same. So Paul was not merely expressing concern over another kind of presentation. Praise God. A different style of presentation. He was expressing concern for a different gospel in substance. So you are turning to another, to heteros gospel. You are turning to a strange gospel, which is not allos, which is not something of the same nature, but of a different presentation. You are turning to a strange gospel. Hallelujah. I have no problem with you listening to another minister as long as it is the same nature. But what he are turning to is not just another minister preaching it in his own way, in his own peculiar, you know, and unique way, preaching the same truth in his own peculiar and unique way. You are turning to another minister who is preaching a false gospel, something strange and altogether different. Hallelujah. Did you get this? Praise God. So he says, you are turning to another, which is not another. It is not just the same gospel of a different presentation, the same gospel, the same nature of the message in a different, unique style. You are turning to somebody who is preaching something entirely different from the truth. Something strange. That's the word heteros. A strange doctrine. Hallelujah. Then at verse 7, the same verse, he says, there are some who trouble you. These folks that you are yielding to are troubling you. The word trouble there is the Greek word taraso, which means to render anxious or distressed. It means to strike with dread and fear. It means to raise doubts. Praise God. This is exactly what false teaching, what a false doctrine will do to you. False doctrine, the gospel of works, legalism, will take away the assurance of salvation from the minds of men. Men will be unsettled. Hallelujah. They are troubling you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Listen, see how this word is used in different places. It means to unsettle, to trouble, to render men anxious and distressed, to upset you. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3. Glory to God. Matthew chapter 2. See how this word tarasu is used. This is what false teachers were doing to the Galatians. They were troubling them. Isn't it funny that men have been troubled, men have been upset, men have been unsettled, yet they were latching onto that doctrine. Praise God. It's amazing. Sound doctrine would give you rest. Sound doctrine will make you established. Sound doctrine will give you assurance. Sound doctrine will get rid of fear from your mind. Yet men will run from sound doctrine and latch on to falsehood that upsets them, that constantly, you know, raises doubts and questions in their mind, that constantly puts them in a state of unrest. Men will rather latch on to that. There must be some spirit in false doctrine. Paul tells us at 1 Timothy chapter 4, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. There's a spirit at work in false teachings. That's the reason why you must not pay attention to it. Your mind will be seduced by demonic spirits. Hallelujah. Look at this now. Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to show you the seduction very soon. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3. Glory to God. Bible says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled. When he heard that Jesus was born, a new king has been born, he was troubled. He was distressed. Praise God. He was in a state of anxiety. He didn't know what was going to happen next. Was he going to be dethroned? Are people going to start flocking to this particular king? I'm sure Herod was not troubled just for himself. He was seeing how that the kingship might move from his family, because I mean a baby cannot definitely be your rival. Praise God. A baby, nobody's going to crown a baby. So, but then Herod must have been thinking about posterity. Hallelujah. So he was troubled. Matthew 14 verse 26. Glory to God. Matthew 14:26. Bible says, and when the disciples saw him, that is Jesus, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. So you see that fear is always involved in this troubling. If fear is not involved, there's this feeling of uncertainty. You are not sure what is about to happen. There's anxiety. Glory to God. Let's see Luke's Gospel 24 and verse 38 also. See how this word is used? Troubled. Men are unsettled. There's a feeling of fear, uncertainty, anxiety whenever this word is used. Hallelujah. Or distress. Praise God. It was also used for Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. The Bible says he was troubled. He groaned in the spirit. He was distressed because of the environment, because of the unbelief in the environment. Luke 24 and verse 38. Glory to God. This was after the resurrection. Luke 24:38. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Bible says, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, unto me, for his spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. No, look at verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Look at verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And then Jesus used that word again. That Greek word tarasu. He now says, and he said to them, why are you troubled? Praise God. He summed up their being frightened and being terrified as being troubled. That's the exact word Paul uses for the Galatians. That's the exact word Paul uses to express or to describe what the false teachers were doing to the Galatian churches. They are troubling you with words. They are unsettling you. They are putting you in a state of distress and anxiety. They are raising doubts in your heart. They are already making you lose confidence. Hallelujah. In the gospel of Christ. This word is also used at Acts 15 verse 24. And this one is very key because, I mean, it's addressing the same issue. Acts of Apostles chapter 15 verse 24. Glory be to God. Acts of Apostles 15 verse 24. False doctrine, the doctrine, specifically the doctrine of legalism that we are, you know, studying, seeing in this book of Galatians, unsettles the hearts of men. It troubles men. Praise God. Acts 15:24. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Hallelujah. You see, to whom we gave no such commandment. All the apostles had a common gospel. We're going to see that very soon. They had a common gospel. But some had gone from them. You see, he says some went out from us. And they had troubled you with words. Saying you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. At Acts of Apostles chapter 15 verse 1 to 4, we see how this happened. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Certain men with no titles, no ranks, no position in the body, no influence in the body of Christ, hallelujah. They were not ranking as apostles, certain men. You know, if any notable figure was among them, Paul would have mentioned the name. Hallelujah. Or they will have mentioned the name, the writer of Luke rather, the writer of Acts, which is Luke rather, will have mentioned the person's name. That's a constant way things were reported in the book of Acts. When there's a known figure, the name will mention. If it was Peter or James or John, the name will mention. But certain men, just a band of unruly men, had gone to the Gentile churches and they were preaching another doctrine. Which is the same error Paul is combating in the Galatian church now. Hallelujah. So, just as Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, that they were troubling the Galatians with words, they were troubling them, we find the same word used at Acts 15, verse 24, to describe the actions or the teaching, the ministry of these guys, this certain men who came down from Judea to teach the Gentile churches. Praise God. To trouble, to raise doubts, to make you lose confidence in that which you have received in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel of legalism would make you lose confidence in the ability of God. It will make you lose confidence in your position in Christ. It will make you lose confidence in the grace of God as being sufficient for salvation. Hallelujah. There is nothing that a perversion of the gospel does apart from troubling men. That is all it does. A perversion of the gospel will only unsettle the souls of men. This is why it is very grave. Hallelujah. See, most times when we stand and we oppose false teachings and false doctrines, people do not realize it's because we know that so much is at stake. Hallelujah. It's not that simple. You say, JB is just, it's just one thing he said now. Everybody should face his own business now. Everybody should just preach his own now. You are not mindful of the fact that people's lives are being destroyed. Praise God. Such a man, see, people who make such statements are ignorant men. They are men who are unaware of the fact that the falsehood that is being taught, the falsehood that is being promoted is injurious to the souls of men. Praise God. So, like I said, has it occurred to you that they were being troubled and they were not protesting? Rather, they latched on to that falsehood. The Galatian churches, they held on to that doctrine and they were already running with it. They were already swayed. You see, what is the bait in the doctrine or the gospel of legalism? What's the bait? Fear. Insecurity. Anxiety. The moment you can sell anxiety and fear and insecurity to people, they will stop thinking. Hallelujah. Oh, they will stop thinking. Fear is such an irrational emotion. Hallelujah. The Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. He that fears has not been made perfect in the love of God. The love of God cast out fear. Fear has torments. When a man is overtaken with this irrational emotion, he will not think. Though they had been well taught, they knew the doctrine. I mean, Paul taught them well. You can't say they didn't have a good teacher. They had a good teacher. Paul was their teacher. He taught them well. Yet, they had enabled the influence of false teachers by paying attention to them. And as they paid attention to this doctrine of legalism, they had been overtaken or overwhelmed with fear. Fear, anxiety, insecurity. And they stopped thinking. Hallelujah. You see how Paul would bring this to their mind when he begins to, you know, correct them and rebuke them. That is, they ought to have been thinking. Throw it to God. Now look at verse 8. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Look at this now. It now says, but even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Hallelujah. Paul's submission here is very strong. He is not excluding anybody. Even if we are an angel from heaven. Who are the we? The apostles. If we preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. Paul is stressing and emphasizing the fact that there is only one gospel. Hallelujah. There is only one gospel. So that if we who have preached this truth, this gospel to you, if we turn around tomorrow and begin to say something different, you have every right to reject us. Because there is only one gospel. There will be no abridged version. There will be no revised edition. There will be no progressive revelation that would contradict that which we already said and stated as the truth of the gospel. You find Paul always making reference to what he had taught. You see, when setting things right. Praise God. When setting things right. When he was to make a defense of the truth about the resurrection at 1 Corinthians 15. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you that which I also received. I'm restating to you the facts of the gospel that I presented to you from the onset, from the beginning. It's not saying anything new. It's resetting and restating, or restating rather, the truth of the gospel which he already preached. Hallelujah. So if any other person preaches another gospel, even if we are an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. Hallelujah. To be accursed means to be banned. It means to be excommunicated. It means to be ignored and rejected. Don't receive the ministry of a man that comes with another gospel. Like I said, this is a very strong submission. That is, Paul is not excluding anybody. Paul is building up his argument intelligently. Because, see, by the time it begins to descend on the Galatians, they realize that they have no hiding place. He has stripped everybody of a right to say something different. Not himself, not Peter, not James, not John, not nobody else. None of us has a right to say something different from what we have said. Hallelujah. Anyone that comes to say something contrary to that which we have said should be accursed. Should be rejected. Glory to God. Verse 9. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Glory to God. Look at verse 10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. Why is Paul saying this? Praise God. Because of what he just said. Listen. Because of what he just said. You can't make such categorical statements if you want to be in the good books of everybody. Hallelujah. You can't make such categorical statements if you want to be in the good books of everybody. That is, if you are going to be a man pleaser, you cannot be making statements like, if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Hallelujah. You won't be able to make a thorough defense of the gospel. You won't be able to stand for the truth of the gospel if you want to be a man pleaser. Praise God. So Paul is saying, see, I'm not seeking to please men. I have not been called to be a man pleaser. If I'm still seeking to please men, I will not be a bond servant of Christ. Praise God. In fact, the word bond servant there is the word doulos in the Greek. D-O-U-L-O-S. Which means somebody who gives up his will and his own interest to serve the will and the interest of another. So a man that wants to serve the will and the interest of Christ cannot be a man pleaser. Praise God. See, the reason why certain people cannot stand for the truth of the gospel is because they want to be in the good books of everybody. See, I know what to do and what to say to be in the good books of every minister of the gospel in Nigeria. I know what to do and what to say to not have a fallout with many ministers of the gospel who are preaching falsehood. It's even an irony that they are called ministers of the gospel. Men whose preachings and teachings and ministries oppose the gospel, you know, stand against the claims and the facts of the gospel. If I want to be in their good books, I know how to rule with them. But God forbid. Hallelujah. God forbid. He says, if I want to please men, I will not be a bond servant of Christ. Hallelujah. I will not be a bond servant of Christ. A man that will serve Christ will do what Christ will do. Praise God. You know, that's the example you see in the ministry of Jesus. If you are to serve the will and the interest of Christ, it means you have made up your mind to do what Jesus will do in every given situation. In every given scenario, you are to relate and act and respond the way Christ himself will respond. Just read through the Gospels, read through the ministry of Jesus. You see how Jesus stood and opposed falsehood in his day. He wasn't sitting on the fence. There was no, you know, stylishly trying to say the truth and not, you know, offend anybody or not. No. In fact, the gospel is referred to as the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Hallelujah. Jesus was not trying to be in the good books of all the folks in Israel, of all the rulers and the chief priests and the elders in Israel. He opposed their ways. He opposed their falsehood, their error, their deception. He stood against them. Matthew 23 is a classic chapter of the Bible. Matthew 23, where Jesus categorically calls them out for their falsehood, for their errors, for their evil ways. So a man that will be a bond servant of Christ must be ready to do it as Christ will do it. You know, we must apply that statement or that phrase, what would Jesus do, to doctrinal matters? What would Jesus do in the face of glaring doctrinal errors? Hallelujah. What would Jesus do in the face of deception? Hallelujah. Bear in mind that being a minister of the gospel means you are an ambassador of Christ. You are a delegate. You've been appointed to represent him, and you must do good to make sure you represent him well. Hallelujah. You must do good to make sure you represent him. You must do the work like he would do it. Hallelujah. So Paul here was not doing anything contrary to the will of God by taking a stand for the truth of God's word against others. Amen. He was actually doing his work as an ambassador, a representative, a bond servant of Christ. Glory to God. And you know what? This kind of position, this kind of approach would, you know, gain you a lot of enemies. Hallelujah. Will gain you enemies. Praise God. You are not seeking or, you know, you are not set out to make enemies, but people are going to hate you. Because that was the same way they hated Jesus. Tongues will wag. That guy is too proud. He's demonic. He's this and that. He's all, this guy is unruly. They will say all manner of things. I mean, they said Jesus was mad. Amen. They had the guts and the effrontery to say he was mad. Some said he was under demon possession. Amen. Some said he was casting out demons by the prince of demons, ruler of demons. They said all manner of things about Jesus. They hated him. And Jesus says, if they have hated me, they will hate you also. People run from persecution. Listen, we're going to see that in the book of Galatians. Paul mentioned it. People run from persecution by, you know, being politically correct. Try not to, you know, displease anybody. You know, you go to a church where it's legalism true and true, and then you don't want to step on anybody's toes. You just say something that does not really offend them. You leave. You go to another church where they believe in the grace of God, and you still preach grace. Hallelujah. Grace is all about grace without works. You know, how do people do that and still sleep at night? Praise God. I know ministers of the gospel, preachers who do this, that will preach whatever a church believes when they are invited. Hallelujah. I've gone to places where they believed contrary to the gospel, and I went there and I knew that was going to be the last time. Praise God. I wasn't harsh in my judgment. I wasn't rebuking them like Paul rebuked the Galatians. I didn't say they were foolish, they were stupid, or anything like that. Why? Because I hadn't taught them before. So, but I made it clear the position of the gospel. I submitted to them the claims of the scriptures concerning the gospel, which negated their own beliefs. Hallelujah. Someone says, when they invite you to a place, don't say anything they don't believe. Don't say things that are controversial. Who made it controversial in the first place? The truth of God's word is without controversy. Paul would say, great is the mystery of godliness. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh. Are you aware that not everybody believes this truth? Some find that truth offensive, that God came in the flesh. Though they have termed it controversial, Paul says without controversy, this is truth. Hallelujah. It is worthy of all acceptance. So certain truths we say, we have termed controversial are not controversial things. It is men who are controversial. Hallelujah. Praise God. It is men who are what? Who are controversial. It is not the truth or the preacher of truth that is controversial. It is men who oppose the truth of God's word that are controversial. They are the ones raising controversies against the truth. Hallelujah. So men are going to eat. You are going to earn a lot of tags. In this my short life, praise God. In this my short life, the kind of things I've heard people say about me. And what is my crime and offense? Because I stay saying the truth of gospel, not minding whose ox is God. Hallelujah. I mean, there are no sacred cows in my book. I don't have any sacred cow. I don't have anybody I cannot confront. I don't have anybody whose doctrine I cannot check and test and judge and call out. Hallelujah. Respectfully. Praise God. If you are way older than me, I know how to say it. But I will call out your falsehood and I will stand against your errors because I have made up my mind to not be a man pleaser. I'm a servant of Christ. You see, I fear God though. Ah, I fear God. I will stand before Jesus one day. I fear God. Ah, I roll over me. I fear God. See, I'm not one of those who are not conscious of the fact that one day they will stand before Jesus. Ah, I fear God. Praise God. I'm not talking about fear. I'm not talking about terror. No. Ah. I fear God. I fear standing before Jesus after I have played politics with the gospel. Praise God. Just so I can be in the good books of others. Just so I can be invited and I can have more invitations and I can have money and I can make more money from ministry. Ah. I fear standing before Jesus on the last day after doing all that. Ah. My head bowed in shame. That's exactly what Paul said to Timothy. At 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Look at what Paul said to him. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hallelujah. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teach it. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I like the way Reverend Ade Adebayo said in Yoruba. He says, "Mugbe Olorun ko Olorun." Hallelujah. I hang God on your neck. You should be aware of this anytime you preach. You should remind yourself of this fact. You should remember and call to mind this truth anytime you preach, that you will stand before God who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Men who are political are forgotten that they are born servants of Christ. Paul says, do I now persuade men? If I yet please men, I will not be a bond servant of Christ. Look at verse 11. Hallelujah. Are you learning something? Verse 11. Glory to God. Oh Jesus. A desire to please men is goodbye to faithfulness. A desire to please men is the beginning of compromise. Being politically correct. Wanting to be in the good books of all men. Wanting all men to speak well of you. You know what Jesus said about that? He says, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Have you seen the kind of people that men who don't believe the truth, men who are opposed to the gospel, the kind of people that they speak well of are false prophets. Hallelujah. Somebody doesn't believe the word, but he celebrates your ministry. You are in trouble. Praise God. Somebody is against the gospel, but he celebrates your ministry. He honors you greatly. Hallelujah. Ah, he honors you. He celebrates you greatly. He doesn't believe the gospel. I celebrate you, sir. I celebrate you, sir. But he doesn't believe the gospel. Something is wrong. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 1 verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. Paul has gotten back. He has come back again to establishing his apostolic authority and credentials. This is what he does from verse 11 to verse 24. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me by me is not according to man. I was not taught. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. Paul is saying, see, I was not taught or schooled by any of these apostles. And I said to you, the reason why Paul is doing this is because he's about to begin to, you know, restate the facts of the gospel. He's about to rebuke the Galatians of their errors. He's about to call out an apostle in the process. Praise God. So, Paul is saying, see, my apostleship is independent of the appointment. They did not appoint me. They did not call me to ministry. Praise God. So, I have every right to do what I'm doing now. Hallelujah. I have every right to do what I'm doing now. I'm not overstepping my boundaries. I'm not going against constituted authorities because I'm an authority myself in the gospel. I was not taught. Praise God. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Showing them his past. And the reason why he's making reference to his past is to show them the transition, how he received the call of God to ministry. Hallelujah. What an ambition that the man Saul had while he was still in the flesh. Persecuted the church of God beyond measure. Hallelujah. Paul had always been known to be overzealous. Amen. Permit the word. Overzealous. Beyond he himself. I persecuted him beyond measure. How could you bear? Amen. And tried to destroy it. That was his aim and ambition. To destroy the faith. The ministry. The gospel. Which is impossible anyway. Look at verse 14. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. In my own nation. He advanced more than his contemporaries. Being more exceedingly zealous. By the, you know, for the traditions of my father. It looks to me as though this idea of zeal and diligence is not a spiritual virtue. Praise God. Many times when you find believers who are not growing in the faith and you say, why are you not growing? You don't pray. You don't study God's word. You say, just pray for me. The grace to be committed. The grace to... See, commitment is a choice. Before Paul was saved and called into the ministry, he already had this element of zeal and passion and commitment and dedication to the things that he, you know, is passionate about. Praise God. You see, there are unbelievers who are so diligent, and committed and zealous about their unbelief. Hallelujah. It is not a spiritual virtue. The man Paul says the same about the Jews at Romans chapter 10 from verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them record, verse 2, or witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Men who were yet in unbelief were zealous. Hallelujah. So there's no such thing as praying for zeal or praying for commitment, praying for the spirit of commitment. You already have all that you need for life and godliness. Paul says, I was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Notice, Paul is not saying God called him from his mother's womb. Hallelujah. This is the verse of the Bible some are using today to say it was right from their mother's womb they received the call to be prophets or apostles and all kinds of funny things. Hallelujah. Then there's another text in the Old Testament. Before I formed you, while you were yet in your mother's womb, I called you, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Nobody receives the call in the womb. Hallelujah. Nobody receives the call in the womb. Nobody gets saved in the womb. Amen. Paul is saying that the purpose of God for him existed before his birth. The purpose of God for him, the plan of God for him was before his birth. Even before he was born, God had a decision. God had a plan for his life. Hallelujah. But you see, that plan and purpose, Paul did not come into it until he was called through the grace of God. So he says, he separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. This is the gospel. So it was by the gospel Paul was called to that which God had, you know, planned and proposed for him while he was yet in his mother's womb. That's the simple message right there. Look at verse 16. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. You see, he's stating it again that he had no connection, he received no influence from other apostles. Hallelujah. The moment he received the call to ministry, he didn't confer with flesh and blood. He didn't go learn the word somewhere. Amen. He didn't go learn doctrine from any of the apostles. I did not confer with flesh and blood. Verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem and to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. I didn't go to the apostles. I didn't go and learn doctrine. I didn't enroll in their school of ministry. Hallelujah. I didn't enroll in their Bible schools. My apostleship came not from their influence. Hallelujah. See, Paul is restating this over and over again in this letter. This is such an intelligent way to approach this matter, because Paul is restating and is reestablishing his apostolic authority independent of the influence of these other people. Praise God. Such that when Paul begins to correct these things, he will say, but Peter is saying this now, but James is saying this. Why is Paul saying this? He's saying, well, I didn't learn from Peter. Hallelujah. I didn't learn doctrine from James. I didn't learn doctrine from John. Praise God. What I'm saying to you as the gospel, what I'm presenting to you as the gospel, as the truth of the word of God, I received it from Christ. Praise God. So, I'm an apostle to you on the basis of my authority in Christ. If you dismiss my words, you are dismissing the words of Christ. Praise God. Do you see that? So Paul is establishing this very clearly, so that nobody will have a hiding place. He won't say, Peter said this. No, it's not about Peter. It's not about me. It's about Christ, from whom I have derived my apostleship, from whom I received the ministry. Glory to God. Look at this now. He continues. So you see the whole of chapter 1. You know, Paul is not saying anything to the Galatians directly at this point in time. Is yet to begin to address the errors as he's meant to. Praise God. The only thing he has said is, to them directly, is at verse 6 to verse 9, in which he says, if anyone that preaches any other gospel, you guys are turning away to another gospel, you are being troubled. If any other person preaches another gospel, you should be accursed, rejected, and all that. So, but most of the things that Paul has been saying in chapter 1 is about defending his ministry, establishing his apostolic authority, showing them how that he has received the ministry from Christ. Hallelujah. And that, that means the message, the gospel that he's preaching is not from men, it is from Christ. If you refuse my doctrine, you are not refusing me, you are refusing Christ. Glory to God. Look at verse 17 again. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. They knew those who were apostles before him. He says, I didn't go to them, I didn't learn from them. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. After 3 years, the first time I made contact with any of the apostles was after 3 years. Hallelujah. I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. He says he even stayed with them for only 15 days. Hallelujah. After 3 years, I went to them. I said, only 15 days. I didn't go and learn doctrine. I had been preaching the gospel. I had been converting men. God had been bearing witness to the ministry of the word before I eventually went to meet with the apostles in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Now look at this now. He says, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the lost brother. Now concerning, he even noted that he did not see any other apostle apart from Peter, and James, the lost brother. And then it gets to verse 21. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Both my conversion, the receiving of the ministry, my preaching, my doctrine was not influenced by anybody apart from Christ. Hallelujah. Not the apostles, not the churches of God at Judea or in Jerusalem. They only heard that I began to preach the very things I was persecuting. I began to preach the very faith I was seeking to destroy. They only heard news of my progress in the faith. They did not influence me. They did not add anything to my message. Paul spent the whole chapter 1 establishing this well. Praise God. Now listen. He now intelligently moves to the next thing. Look at chapter 2. Paul is such a brilliant and intelligent, no doubt inspired, writer or preacher of the gospel. So he focused so much on the source of his gospel, the source of his message, the source of his apostolic authority at chapter 1. Look at what he begins to do at chapter 2. Hallelujah. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. So after that 3 years that he went up to see them, and he stayed only 15 years, the next time he was going to go up to Jerusalem was after 14 years. What did he go and do at Jerusalem this time around? I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So Paul is saying, I went to submit my doctrine. They did not teach me the doctrine. They did not influence me. They were not the ones that appointed me. But to be sure that I was on track, I went to submit the gospel I was preaching among the Gentiles to them. Hallelujah. I went with Barnabas and Titus. I took witnesses along with me. I went to those who were reputed or who were of repute in the church. Glory to Jesus. Look at verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What occurred? The going up to Jerusalem after 14 years. Hallelujah. Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. Have you gotten that? So, what occurred was not the circumcision of Titus, because Titus was not circumcised. He says, this occurred because of men who were secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What occurred was the going up to Jerusalem after 14 years. Hallelujah. That journey became necessary because of false brethren who came into our midst. Glory to God. In fact, the Amplified Version says, my precaution was because of false brethren. Praise God. My precaution was because of false brethren. The NIV says, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy out on the freedom which we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Glory to God. The NLT says, even that question came up only because of some so-called Christians. There are false ones, really, who were secretly brought in. NLT has no chiefs. Hallelujah. False ones. Hallelujah. False Christians. So-called Christians. Hallelujah. So, Paul is, you know the event Paul is referencing here? The event of Acts 15. Hallelujah. That was what made it necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. Nobody was saying he must be circumcised until certain men came. So he wasn't circumcised, but a matter of circumcision arose in the church that made it necessary for me to go up to Jerusalem. Glory to God. That precaution was necessary because of the ministry of these false brethren that came in. Acts 15. Hallelujah. It was referencing Acts 15. Glory to God. Let's see Acts 15 again. From verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas with certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Glory to God. About this question. Now, listen. If you read Galatians again, the NLT version. You remember, it says, even that question came up. Now, at Acts 15, it says they should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. This question of what? Question of whether circumcision was necessary to be saved. Hallelujah. So, it was that question, that dispute, that necessitated Paul's journey to Jerusalem. Glory to God. So, Paul is referring to Acts 15. He's referring to the event of Acts 15, where they had disputes with them. Look at Galatians chapter 2 now, again, and we'll see verse 4. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Hallelujah. Bible says, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ. Hallelujah. Our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. Paul refers to as the doctrine of legalism. He refers to the doctrine of legalism, or the doctrine of you must do something to be saved, as bringing men into bondage. Hallelujah. Bringing men into bondage. Listen, it is not bondage to anything abstract. It is bondage to those men. The man that preaches legalism is going to enslave men to himself. From the day you embrace that doctrine, you become a slave. Praise God. Because at that point in time, you are not yielding to God, you are not yielding to Christ. You know, he says you are turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ. So you are not yielding to God anymore. You are now yielding to a man. And from that day, from that moment, it is a man that will begin to control your life, control the things you do. You know, legalistic preachers are very, 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 very terrible. Praise God. They can just come up and wake up with another rule, another law, another instruction, something that is not found in scriptures. They can sway you however they want to. So you are brought into bondage to another man. That word bondage is the same word Paul used at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. Bondage. This bondage is not abstract. It is bondage to the men who preach this doctrine. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. Bible says, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. If one brings you into bondage. Watch the next thing. If one devours you. If one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, is that not what we find in the body of Christ? Ministers that have exalted themselves above the written word, exalted themselves before the saints. Ministers who devour the saints. Amen? Why? They've successfully bring those men into bondage to themselves. Hallelujah. Paul says, they came to spy out on the liberty which we have in Christ. Some men don't just like it when people are enjoying the liberty and the freedom they have in Christ. Hallelujah. It just upsets them. It disturbs them. It bothers them. When they see men enjoying their liberty and freedom in Christ. Hallelujah. They want to bring you into bondage to themselves. They want to control your life and order you around. Glory to God. Just like the Pharisees, men who uphold the doctrine of legalism will always go beyond even the law of Moses. They will go to many other things. They would invent their own traditions and their own laws and their own rules and their own, you know, principles to govern your life. Hallelujah. The Church of Jesus Christ today is proof of this truth, of this fact. Men's lives have been controlled and manipulated by other men. Because they've been able to successfully bring them into bondage. Paul says they came to spy out on our liberty. They came into our midst. They saw how we were enjoying the liberty and the freedom that is found in Christ. They saw us walking in joy. Hallelujah. You know, the kingdom of God is in joy, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. They saw how that, you know, we were joyful. There were no restrictions. There were no discriminations. Nothing was imposed upon us apart from the word of God. The only thing we were obliged to obey, the only thing we submitted to was just the word of God. Hallelujah. Nobody had the right to order our lives around and to control us. They saw that kind of liberty, they were not happy. They decided to ask something. They said, you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Paul says in verse 5, he says, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We did not yield to me. We did not submit to them. Glory be to Jesus. You see, the way to further the truth of the gospel is to not submit to falsehood, not even for a moment. You know, specifically, this doctrine of legalism, don't submit, not even for a moment. If a preacher comes to our church today and he preaches falsehood, I shouldn't in any way act as though I agree with what he's saying. I should come up to the pulpit or to the stage immediately after him and disclaim everything he said so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Praise God. That's how to do it. Hallelujah. That's how to do it. And men who do that most times are always going to be hated and, you know, criticized. People say, why did he have to do that? Was it necessary? Was it necessary? He could have just, you know, allow the dust settle first. No. We are not going to allow the dust settle. We are going to raise the dust. Praise God. We are going to finish what was started. Paul says, we did not yield submission for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The word hour there is not referring to a full length of hours, you know, as in 60 minutes. It's about a moment. Praise God. That's how this is used in scriptures. When you read certain places where this word was translated, Matthew 8:13. It's about a moment. Paul is saying, for a second, for a minute, we did not yield. Hallelujah. Matthew 8:13. Glory to God. Matthew 8:13. Oh, hallelujah. Matthew 8:13. We did not yield for an hour. The word hour is not about a full length of hour, 60 minutes. It's about a moment. Matthew 8:13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed that hour. Praise God. His servant was healed that moment. Matthew 9:22. Hallelujah. Matthew 9:22. Bible says, but Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. That was the woman with the issue of blood. Hallelujah. The woman with the issue of blood. She was healed that hour, that moment. That moment of time. Matthew 10:19. You see how this word is particularly used in the ministry of Jesus. Matthew 10:19. Glory to God. Bible says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you shall speak or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. That is, when you are brought before the state, or when you are brought before those who oppose and persecute you because of the gospel, he says, don't worry, don't premeditate, don't try to reason out what you say. What you say will be given you in that hour. He's not talking about 1 hour of meditation. Praise God. That is, in an instant, in that moment, you know what to say. And we see this play out in the book of Acts. Every time they arrested the apostles, they had what to say immediately. Praise God. They didn't have to go and meditate or think about what to say. Immediately there was a ready defense. A ready defense of the truth of the gospel. So in that hour, in that moment. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew 15:28. Glory to God. Matthew 15:28. And you can also further your study on this. In many places, it refers to a moment of time. Glory to God. Matthew 15:28. Bible says, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that same hour. That very hour. Praise God. That moment. Hallelujah. Acts 16:18. You find the same thing. Acts 16:33. That hour. The hour there is the moment of time. So when Paul says we did not yield submission, not even for an hour, he was talking about a moment of time. And if you read Acts 15 very well, you see that indeed they did not give them space. They did not give them breathing space. They did not give them space at all. Bible says they had no small dispute or dissension with them. They did not allow them at all. Before they could land, they were already responding. That's how to stand against falsehood. Praise God. Look at Galatians again. Thank you, Jesus. Galatians in chapter 2 now. Glory to God. We did not yield for an hour so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. If we don't oppose and stand against falsehood like that, we're going to prevent the furtherance of the gospel. Hallelujah. Look at verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be nothing, added nothing to me. Again, Paul is establishing his apostolic authority. This is a very strong apostolic claim. They added nothing to me. This is not a line to be used by just anybody today. Hallelujah. That is, you and I cannot say they added nothing to me. People added nothing to me. Praise God. Unless we are referring to those who are preaching falsehood. But Paul in this place is not referring just to those who are preaching falsehood. He's referring to even the apostles. Men who were preaching the truth of God's word. Men who were custodians and stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Amen. So we can't be using this line like Paul used it. Did you get that? Paul says, they added nothing to me. You can't say that about yourself. You can't say nobody added anything to you. You were not taught the word. No, you can't say that. Hallelujah. So, Paul says, God chose personal favoritism to no man. Amen. Whatever thing they seem to be, God chose personal favoritism. It makes no difference. Why? Because they did not add anything to me. Hallelujah. This is a strong apostolic claim. A claim that says, my authority as an apostle is independent of their influence. Glory to God. And you know, he says God chose personal favoritism to no man. While this is true of all men, bear in mind, like I said, this is even weightier because he is speaking about the apostles, the leaders. God does not show personal favoritism to any man, not even the apostles. Hallelujah. Which is the reason why it's funny today when we call out a particular preacher and people say, a whole pastor this and this, a whole bishop so and so, a whole reverend XYZ, a whole archbishop this and that, there's no a whole anything. God shows personal favoritism to no man. The foundational apostles were not even regarded by God as men who can just say anything and do anything and get away with it. God did not give them that place. Hallelujah. God did not show any personal favoritism towards them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I mean, that's the reason why Paul is able to call them out and withstand some of the things they were doing. Because he understood that God was not specially recognizing these guys as apostles. Amen. The Amplified says, God is not impressed with the positions that men hold. You see? God is not impressed. You are the one to say, you are the one who would say, a whole pastor, a man that has 5 million followers. You are the one who is impressed by the positions that men hold. God does not share in that sentiment. Hallelujah. It isn't pride. When we say, no matter how much you have, no matter what you own, no matter how much following you command, if you are not preaching the gospel, it makes no difference. It is not pride. That is exactly how God views and sees all. Hallelujah. God is not impressed. I like this version very much. I feel like placing it on a particular place in my room. Just placing it on my wall. God is not impressed by the positions that men hold. You will do good to adopt this lifestyle of not being impressed by positions and men's authority and influences in the body. Hallelujah. It's about the truth of the word of God. That's exactly what Christ was himself known for. Luke 20 verse 21. That was what Jesus was known for. He was not showing personal favoritism. He wasn't impressed by the positions that were held in Israel. The position of the chief priests and the elders. See, it's easy and cheap for us to just read those accounts and say, well, Jesus stood against them, the Pharisees. See, if you know the kind of influence and the kind of position and title that those guys held and those guys, you know, were known for in Israel, you will know that it was not a mean task. Hallelujah. I mean, it would take a man who understood that, see, God does not show personal favoritism to any man to take such a stand against them. Hallelujah. Jesus was opposing a whole institution. A whole institution. Men that were respected. Men that commanded the attention and the influence that, you know, nobody else was wielding in Jerusalem at that point in time. Glory to God. They were respected not just by the common men, they were even respected by the government of that time, of those days. In fact, they were part of the government. Hallelujah. And Jesus stood against them. Hallelujah. Luke 24. Look at this now. Sorry, Luke 20. Luke 20, 21. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 20, verse 21. Glory to God. This was what Jesus himself was known for. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you show personal favoritism, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. You don't show personal favoritism. You teach the doctrine of God. You teach the truth of God. You teach the way of God in truth. No sentiments. That's what Paul is saying at Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. God shows personal favoritism to no man. And you know, those who seem to be something added nothing to me. That is, they did not teach me anything. On the contrary, look at verse 7. What happened on the contrary? When they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the uncircumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Listen, Paul is saying, on the contrary, rather than them adding anything to me, on the contrary, this is what happened. When they saw the grace of God given to me, when they perceived that I was already preaching the gospel, I was preaching the truth of God's word, I was already ministering, you know, the same things that they knew to be the truth, they gave me the right hand of fellowship. They did not teach me the doctrine. They only approved my message. Hallelujah. They added nothing to me. In fact, it says in verse 10, it says, they only desire that we should remember the poor. He now says, the very thing which I also was eager to do. I was already very forward in this matter. They were not the one who even taught me how to do good to the poor, how to remember the poor. Though they said it, he added nothing to me. Praise God. I was already eager to do it. Hallelujah. He taught me nothing. Why is Paul saying this? You know, at chapter 1, he established his influence as an apostle, his authority as an apostle, independent of these men. Now, lest you say, well, maybe it's your gospel that is false. He now gets to chapter 2 to say, see, I submitted my doctrine to them. They confirmed it as true. They approved it. They gave me the right hand of fellowship. Glory to Jesus. They gave me what? The right hand of fellowship. That is, they can't claim that my doctrine or my gospel is false. They already gave me the right hand of fellowship because they perceived the grace of God given to me. They examined my message. It was not just God's grace is upon him. No. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I went up to Jerusalem, and verse 2, it says, I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles and privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So the grace of God which they perceived is not that God is working through his life. God is doing great and mighty things. They vetted his message. Hallelujah. His message. Because the grace of God upon his life was for preaching the message. Glory to God. So Paul says, they gave me the right hand of fellowship. Hallelujah. When Paul says, the gospel for the uncircumcised and the circumcised, you see, it's one gospel. He was just referring to the audience. While they focused on the Jews, he had more reach and more impact amongst the Gentiles. Glory to God. But it is one gospel. He already established that at chapter 1. If anyone preaches any other gospel, apart from what we have preached, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel for the Jew and to the Greeks. Romans 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. First to the Jews and then to the Greeks. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The same gospel, the same truth to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. So he says, they gave me the right hand of fellowship. Notice how he cites three main people. He cites Paul, he cites Peter rather, and James, and John. Hallelujah. Men who were considered authorities. Men who were considered pillars in the body of Christ, in the church at Jerusalem. Remember at Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, he already showed us, he already said to them, how that he communicated the gospel he was preaching to those who have reputation. It's the same men. The apostles, the elders. Hallelujah. I didn't reach out to some church member that was yet to catch the doctrine, that was yet to catch the word. No. That was not the person that gave me a right hand of fellowship. It was the apostles, the pillars. Men who were considered to be pillars and authorities and influential in the body of Christ. Men whose judgment in matters of doctrine was final. Praise God. They were the ones that gave me the right hand of fellowship. Amen. Now, because they gave me the right hand of fellowship and they approved my message, it's clear that they attested to my doctrine as being the truth. Hallelujah. That's what Paul is establishing here. They've admitted that the doctrine I'm preaching is the truth of the word of God. Why? Peter is known to be strong against falsehood. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter disclaimed false teachers, just like Jesus did. 2 Peter chapter 2, if Paul was preaching false doctrine, they wouldn't have given him the right hand of fellowship. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So Peter was not sitting on the fence with respect to deciding which is true and which is false. The gospel is one. If you are not preaching the gospel, you are a false teacher. Peter was clear on this. So giving Paul the right hand of fellowship means Paul was preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. Means Paul's doctrine is truth. Glory to God. John also, look at how John even disclaims false teachers. Look at 2 John 9 to 11. Second John has just one chapter. So 2 John 9:11, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. If Paul had gone to them with another doctrine, they would not have received him. Hallelujah. They would not have received him into their house. They would not have greeted him. Amen. The word greet them means to bid farewell, to wish well. They would not have wished him well. You know, but Paul says, they told me to go to the Gentiles. They agreed that I should go. They received me. They gave me a right hand of fellowship. And they agreed that I should go to the Gentiles. They bade me farewell. Praise God. John wouldn't have done this if Paul was preaching a false doctrine. James also was not silent about errors. In fact, at James chapter 3, verse 1, James says, Beloved, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, because teachers will receive a stricter judgment. Hallelujah. It was James that says, Don't be swift to speak, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Hallelujah. My beloved brethren, do not err. Do not be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. James 1:16-17. From the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. So James also was careful, hallelujah, to let the saints realize that there's the possibility of being deceived. Glory to God. So, and these are the men that gave Paul the right hand of fellowship. In fact, Peter acknowledged Paul in one of his epistles. 2 Peter chapter 3. Glory to God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14-16. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Untaught and unstable men twist the words of Paul to their own destruction, not just the words of Paul. That's not to say Paul's words were tough or difficult to understand. He says that is the same way they twist the rest of the scriptures. Hallelujah. So he acknowledged Paul as having wisdom from God. According to the wisdom God has given him, he has written in all his epistles. So Peter acknowledged all the epistles of Paul to be valid. Hallelujah. To be valid. To be the truth of the word of God. Hallelujah. So far, Paul had established his apostolic authority independent of the influence of the apostles, independent of their impute. He wasn't taught by them. He wasn't taught doctrine by them. He wasn't trained or raised by them. Hallelujah. At all. Glory to God. And now he has established their consent to his ministry. That is, the apostles have approved his ministry. They approved his message. We all agreed. We had a common gospel. You gave me the right hand of fellowship. Praise God. Paul is saying this because it's necessary. Hallelujah. In other words, Paul is saying, if anybody is shifting ground now, it is not because I'm saying anything new. We all had one gospel. We all agreed on what the gospel is. Hallelujah. I'm not saying anything new. My doctrine is not unique to me. My doctrine is not personal to me. Though I received it from Christ, though I wasn't taught by them, what we are saying is the same. Glory to God. Now watch this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. He now mentions Peter's compromise. He mentions Peter's compromise, which is also very key. You know, Paul is about to... this is a very intelligent way to defend the Christian faith. He's about to rebuke the Galatians. He's about to make them see how that there's only one gospel. He's about to correct their impression afresh. He's about to set before them, set the record straight again and afresh, that what says is faith alone, in Christ alone. And then he's building it up, establishing his authority, showing how that even the other apostles agree with this doctrine. Hallelujah. And then he's about to show them how Peter Peter's actions misled the people. Peter's action was termed hypocrisy by him. Peter compromised at some point, and he had the right, the effrontery, the audacity to call out Peter. Hallelujah. By now, I'm sure the Galatian church will have been quaking. Praise God. I mean, because the implication is this, it's simple. If I could call out Peter, there's nobody I cannot descend on. Hallelujah. if he has called out Peter and checkmated him and rebuked him for an error in this matter, hallelujah, then whoever their influences were at that point in time in the Galatian churches, whoever their influences were, had no hiding place. Glory to God. That's what Paul is doing here. Hallelujah. So Galatians chapter 2 verse 11. Galatians 2 verse 11. Hallelujah. Bible says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Verse 13, glory to God. Bible says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Strong words, hypocrite, hypocrisy. Paul is saying that they walked in hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means they knew the truth. Hallelujah. They knew the truth, but they decided to walk contrary to the truth because of a reason, of a particular reason. Glory to God. Now, bear in mind that Peter did not say anything. Peter did not hold a Bible seminar or teaching conference. For this thing that Paul was calling him out for, he said nothing. There was no teaching. Hallelujah. He didn't gather the people to say, you see, it's wrong to eat with the Gentiles and all that as Jews. No, he said nothing. He just withdrew. All that Paul saw was his body language. However, Peter's body language was a response or a result of a teaching already established at Acts 15. If you remember that at Acts 15, they went up to discuss the matter of circumcision, uncircumcision, is it necessary to be circumcised to keep the law, and you know, at the end of that discussion, the decision of the apostles at Acts 15 gave a pattern of living or a mode of operation that was different from the Jews to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. That is, they gave them two different ways of living. They said, Jews can do this. Gentiles, you know, you guys are Gentiles. You are free from this particular body, this culture, this other stuff. You are free from them. You guys, you can continue in the gospel you have received. Don't bother to put on yourself the culture and the ways and the customs of the Jews. Circumcision inclusive. Hallelujah. So Peter was acting on that doctrine. Acts 15. Look at this now. Acts chapter 15. Glory to God. See the letter they wrote to them. Acts 15. Let me read from verse 18. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible says, then he pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who also was named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who would also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater, I'm laughing because they mentioned the Holy Spirit, no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from this, you will do well. Farewell. Hallelujah. Now, the problem with this decision was that they were creating a pattern of living for the Gentiles, and then they created another one for the Jews. In other words, they were saying, you guys are Gentiles, we're not troubling you, don't worry, you are free from the customs and the ways of the Jews, just do this. But for the Jews, we will continue in our own tradition. Hallelujah. And you know, that is not what the gospel stands for. Because in Christ Jesus, there's no Jew or Gentile. Hallelujah. There's no Jew or Gentile. Now, Paul agreed with them, of course, because that was good enough. I mean, don't trouble the Gentiles, it was good enough. But they were not on the same page. Because if you read Acts 21, hallelujah, Acts 21 from verse 15, Bible says, after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Nazarene of Cyprus, an early disciple, I'm not sure if I got that right, with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. You see James again, that man James, were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. Have you seen? In the same church. Hallelujah. I mean, what are they even saying? James, praise God, saying, see, there are many Jews who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. He now says, but they have been informed about you, verse 21, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them. What? They were still doing purification according to the law of Moses in the new covenant, in the church at Jerusalem. Paul was not on this page at all. It was just, see, at this point in time, you know what Yorubas call Kumadi Solenu. At this point in time, it was just he had left them to themselves. More like, well, if you want to be Jewish, no problem. Sha, don't infringe on the Gentile, on my authority in the Gentile church. Sha, don't infringe on the rights and the liberties of believers who have believed in Christ, of men who have believed in the gospel, who are not Jews. I mean, at that point in time, he had let them be. Praise God. He was not the one pastoring the Jerusalem church, so he had let them be. So, but this is Galatia. Praise God. They had brought the same problem to the Galatian church. A church under Paul's jurisdiction. Paul was not going to take it. Glory to God. So, look at how they cajoled Paul in this place to also go and take a vow. This was the last time Paul would ever do a thing like this. So, the decision at Acts 15 was not something Paul agreed to. Paul was not on the same page. Paul left that place and he kept teaching against circumcision. He kept teaching against the fact that, circumcision was not necessary for salvation, not for the Jew, not for Gentiles. Paul kept teaching the same things he had been teaching. Glory to God. But Peter's action at Galatians 2, or as referenced at Galatians 2, was based on that decision. Praise God. That's why Peter was eating with the Gentiles. He was relating with them. He had things to do with them until certain men came from James. Have you seen? That was the problem. The moment they came from James, the one who was at the forefront of making that decision, Peter withdrew from them. Hallelujah. So, while all that Paul saw was the body language, he understood that body language was predicated on a doctrine. Glory to God. Was predicated on a doctrine. Funny enough, Peter had broken out of that web of dealing with Jews alone, eating with Jews alone. He had broken out of that from Acts 10. Right from Acts 10. When he saw a vision from the Lord. Hallelujah. Acts of Apostles chapter 10. Look at this. So, Peter had broken out of that web, he was already companying with Gentiles and eating with them and relating with them because he was instructed by the Lord. Acts of Apostles chapter 10, glory to God. Acts 10 verse 9 to 20. Acts chapter 10 verse 9 to 20. The next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unclean or common." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore and go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Hallelujah. So you see, Peter already understood from that vision, from that instruction from the Lord, that there was nothing unclean or common about Gentiles. There was no difference between Jews and Gentiles anymore. The gospel has broken down that distinction. Glory be to God. Now, but when Peter got to the house of Cornelius, he had to tell him, praise God, he had to let him know that, see, on a normal day, I'm not meant to be here. Acts of Apostles 10:28-29. Hallelujah. Since then, he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. How unlawful. Hallelujah. It is unlawful. That is, there is a law against relating with Gentiles, eating with Gentiles. Peter now says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Verse 29, therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Now guess what? While Peter was returning from this ministry trip, after he had blessed the household of Cornelius with the word of God and they had been converted, thank God Peter took some guys with him. That was wisdom. He took some other folks alongside so that they would witness what God was about to do. Praise God. So, it wasn't that he just went there and then he'll be the one, he'll be the only witness to come and say, see, I wasn't the one who, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and then the Holy Ghost fell upon them. He had other witnesses that followed him. That's a very strong lesson for ministry. Hallelujah. So, look at this. By the time he got back from that ministry trip, guess what? The elders, the leaders in the church at Jerusalem, they were already waiting for him. They were already waiting for him. The apostles. Acts 11. Verse 1, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. Imagine, protesting against his move. That's to show you that deeply rooted in the church at Jerusalem or the church at Judea was a strong legalistic influence. Hallelujah. Very strong legalistic influence. Influence of Judaism. That Peter saw a vision from the Lord. He went to minister to the Gentiles. He came back. They were already waiting for him. Why did you go and eat with them? Why did you go and company with Gentiles? That was against the law of Moses. Not against the gospel. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, Jesus already sent them to the uttermost part of the earth. To reach out to all men. Guess what? The apostles were reaching out to just the Jews. Mostly the Jews. Hallelujah. Most times, they were just reaching out to Jewish folks. Even when they went to other nations, they were reaching out to the Jews in those places. Hallelujah. And then Peter would defend himself. Peter would say, from verse 4, Peter began to give explanation. Acts 11, verse 4, began to give explanation. But that explanation did not change anything. You notice that it was after this explanation, they had that meeting at Acts 15. And see their conclusion. Amen. The Jerusalem church already had a strong problem to deal with. A very serious problem to deal with. Legalistic folks. They had men who were zealous for the law and they didn't want them to go. And they were just blending themselves. So you had this Judeo-Christianity. Hallelujah. Judeo-Christianity. Judaism plus Christianity. Hallelujah. That they were practicing in the Jerusalem church. Back at Galatians chapter 2. Glory to God. You know, Paul had mentioned it at Galatians 2, verse 4. He says, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. He was referring to those guys that came from the Judean church, or the church at Jerusalem. False brethren, who came in to bring us into bondage. Do you understand? So, Paul is already showing the Galatians that, see, the church at Jerusalem was already tolerating this nonsense. The church at Jerusalem already had folks who were promoting the error and the doctrine of legalism. Hallelujah. And then he's talking about Peter. How that Peter, for the same reason of the influence of those who were at Judea, of the influence of those who were in the church at Jerusalem, who were under James' leadership and administration, Peter, for the same reason, began to withdraw from the Gentiles when he came to Antioch. He began to withdraw from them. Hallelujah. He began to withdraw from them. He stopped eating with them. Praise God. Now, Paul said that was hypocrisy. You know the truth. Hallelujah. You know the truth. Why are you doing what you're doing? You know the truth. Hypocrisy. Now, Peter said nothing. He was acting on a false religion and doctrine. Now, it's clear Peter knew the truth. What happened to him? What made Peter walk in hypocrisy? Hallelujah. He says, for before certain men, verse 12, Galatians 2:12, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Fear. Hallelujah. Have you seen? Fear. A whole apostle. He knew the truth. He had freed himself from that doctrine of you can't eat to Gentiles, you can't relate to Gentiles. He was already doing that. Praise God. But when those who came from James, when they appeared in Antioch, he was afraid. Praise God. He was afraid. The fear of men. The fear of men. You cannot stand for the truth of the word of God if you allow the fear of men take over your heart. And he feared those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Even Barnabas, his associate, Paul's associate, also followed them. He was also afraid. So you know what? Nobody was speaking up. Hallelujah. This was a very critical time for the gospel. If Paul had been quiet in this particular scenario, if Paul had been quiet in this particular situation, Paul would have been sending a wrong signal to the Gentile church, to the church at Antioch. Hallelujah. Paul knew something was at stake. Nobody was talking. Everybody was acting like they didn't know what was happening. All of them working in hypocrisy and pretense, including Barnabas, his associate. Praise God. Hallelujah. Look at this now. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. It was a public call out. He didn't say it in secret. He didn't go and meet Peter to liaise with him in secret. No. His conduct was public. So the correction had to be public. Hallelujah. His correction, which was injurious to the gospel, was public. The records must be set straight publicly. He called him out before them all, before the Gentiles and the Jews, before everybody. He said, I withstood him to his face before them all. Hallelujah. I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Hallelujah. You see, when he says at verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. When he came to Antioch, the word withstood there means to oppose. He opposed him in front of everybody. You know, and sometimes when we take a stand for the gospel and we defend the truth of God's word and we preach against errors in the body of Christ, people say, why are you attacking people? Of course, that's how it feels, because that is exactly what we are doing. We are attacking their words. Hallelujah. He says, I withstood him. I opposed him. I stood against him before them all. Hallelujah. Listen now. He opposed him before everyone. Before the Jews, everybody called him out. Then he says, they were not straightforward about the gospel. Their body language was as important as the doctrine itself. See how Paul interpreted the attitude. He says, if you being a Jew, live as a Gentile, why do you compel Gentiles to live as a Jew? Did Peter say anything? Did Peter say Gentiles should live as the Jews? No, he didn't say anything. He just withdrew. But that body language was a statement. Paul, by withdrawing from the Gentiles, was saying, in essence, that there was still something unique and special and distinct about the Jewish nation. Hallelujah, or Jewish believers. He was still saying, in essence, that there was something wrong with Gentiles, Gentile believers, that made it impossible for Jewish believers to mingle with them freely. He was still establishing a doctrine that discriminated against the Gentiles. Hallelujah. And esteemed, you know, the Jews above the Gentiles by his body language. That means the doctrine established at Acts 15 was faulty, because that was the doctrine that informed Peter's response at Antioch. Hallelujah. Listen. So, Gentiles would wonder. Imagine if Paul had said nothing, the Gentiles would be wondering why they can't eat freely with the Jews anymore, who are also believers in Christ. They'll be wondering. Something will be, you know, running through their minds. They'll be unsettled. They'll be disturbed. Why is Apostle Peter suddenly not eating with us again? Oh. I mean, people can read body language. Are you aware people can read other people's body language? You don't need to say anything before I get the message. Hallelujah. So, Peter's conduct was going to establish something in that church, and Paul had to resist it. So, see Paul's interpretation. He says, by your conduct, you are compelling Jews. Sorry, you are compelling Gentiles to live as Jews. Look at verse 15. We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Immediately, Paul began to defend the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone for justification. He knew that the implication of Peter's body language was that the Gentiles would lose faith or lose confidence, as it were, in the doctrine of faith alone in Christ alone for justification. You start considering or nursing the thoughts that faith alone in Christ alone is not sufficient. Hallelujah. I mean, if the Jews cannot relate with us and they still have to separate themselves from us and they can't even eat with us, there's something about us that is not right. There's something we have not gotten right. Praise God. And if we become circumcised and we begin to follow their customs, they suddenly begin to relate with us. That means that is part of the gospel. That means that is one of the things we must fulfill. That is one of the obligations we must follow through with if we are to be accepted. That is the implication of Peter's body language. So Paul was very, very clear about it. See. He began to make a defense of the doctrine of faith alone for justification. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Look at verse 17. Hallelujah. He says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? When he says if we are found sinners, it means if we are found transgressing the doctrine of faith. Hallelujah. If while we have chosen justification by faith, we are found transgressing that doctrine in our conduct, with our body language, in our conduct, in our attitude, then we have become sinners. And sinners in this context is the fact that we have become transgressors of the doctrine of Christ. Glory to God. Remember at 2 John 9, it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, it's about transgressing this doctrine. That's why the next verse, look at verse 18, it says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Hallelujah. Many folks do not realize that as much as we pursue purity of lifestyle, purity of doctrine is much more important. Hallelujah. It's easy to look at a man that is walking in fornication, a man that is committing adultery or lying and indulging in drunkenness and say the man is sinning. But a man preaching falsehood, we just say, well, I don't commit any. No, the man that is preaching falsehood, a man that is preaching and upholding the doctrine of legalism is a transgressor. Paul is saying such men are sinning. Hallelujah. That's why he didn't spare Peter. He says they were walking in hypocrisy. That's a sin. You have become a transgressor if you decide to uphold the doctrine of legalism as opposed to the doctrine of faith alone in Christ alone for justification. Praise God. You are sinning. You are a transgressor. Look at verse 19. Paul begins to make a very beautiful submission about the gospel. He says, for I through the law died to the law that I may live to God. Paul is saying, see, over with all these things that you guys are doing. This idea of Jewish, you know, traditions, Jewish law, circumcision, upholding these things above the... I died to these things already. I died to them. I'm done with them. I mean, it's over. By virtue of my identification with Christ Jesus. Paul explains this at Romans chapter 7. Hallelujah. Look at this carefully. As I begin to close, Romans chapter 7... Glory to God. Romans in chapter 7. Hallelujah. It's from verse 1, it says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while the husband marries, husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. We died to the law already. Hallelujah. Paul is reminding them. Paul is saying to Peter, see, we are done with this already, bro. We died to the law. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 20. He now says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. I've been crucified with Jesus. I've died to the law. I've been crucified with Jesus. I'm not obliged to follow the law of Moses anymore. I'm not under obligation to follow the law of Moses. As a matter of fact, I have put this down. Hallelujah. If I build again that which I've destroyed, I've become a transgressor. Glory to God. He said it before everybody. So Paul was speaking in plain terms before the Jews and the Gentiles. Hallelujah. I can imagine the silence that will be in the room. Paul had to do this. It was a critical moment and critical time to make a decision for the gospel. Hallelujah. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul is saying to Peter, this attitude of yours is setting aside the grace of God. This attitude of yours is frustrating the grace of God. The man that opposed the doctrine of legalism and supports it in any way, such a man is setting aside the grace of God. Hallelujah. And Paul is saying, if righteousness will come through all these observations, all these things you guys are doing, if righteousness will come through it, then the death of Christ is in vain. Hallelujah. We died to the law. Let's not uphold the doctrine of legalism. Because if the doctrine of legalism will stand, that would mean that the death of Christ is in vain. Righteousness will not come by the law. Why are you guys observing these things you're observing? Why are you not complying with Gentiles? Why are you withdrawing from Gentiles? Why are you upholding the doctrine of circumcision? If righteousness will not come by it, what is the aim after all? Hallelujah. The man that promotes the doctrine of legalism is setting aside the grace of God, is disregarding God's grace. Because grace stands with one inscription without works. Hallelujah. Grace stands with a bold inscription without works. Without the works of the law. Without the works of the law. Hallelujah. Now, isn't it quite interesting that Paul is drawing out these grave implications from the body language of Peter? Not Peter's sermons or teachings. Just his body language, an attitude, a conduct, a behavior. And Paul says, you are upholding the doctrine of justification by works, by this your conduct. Praise God. Grave implications. What Peter did is not as weighty as what certain men of God today are doing. Men of God who are preaching, you know, blatantly against the grace of God. Hallelujah. See how much implication Paul drew out. See how much effort went into defending the gospel because of a body language. How much more when somebody stands on Christ's pulpit, stands in the church, and begins to preach against the doctrine of Christ, begins to preach against the grace of God. Beloved, we have every right to stand up to such men. We have every right to withstand and oppose their words. We have every right to contend for the truth of the gospel. Glory to God. Notice that Paul hasn't really focused on the Galatians. Have you noticed? First chapter, second chapter, the spotlight hasn't been on the Galatians. He's not talking to them directly yet. Praise God. He's not saying anything to them directly yet. He just scratched the surface at Galatians 1:6-9 and then he moved on. He hasn't said so much. He hasn't said many things concerning them. Praise God. The first two chapters are very key for the rebukes is about to meet out to them. Hallelujah. The rebukes is about to meet out to them. He has established carefully that there's only one gospel known among all the apostles. Praise God. Just one gospel. He has shown them his own apostolic authority and the source of the same. How that he was not taught or trained by any of the apostles. Hallelujah. And he has shown them how that he has disregarded the decision of apostles and elders over a matter, over this matter of circumcision, you know, faith and works, legalism, he has disregarded their decision at Acts 15. Hallelujah. Because it's not gospel. And that he has rebuked Peter for following it. Peter was acting on the decision of the elders at Acts 15, but Paul was rebuking Peter for following that doctrine. Amen. So imagine that. The Galatians at this point in time, like I said, they must be quaking. Hallelujah. I mean, he has just stripped everybody of a right or authority to say anything apart from the gospel. Nobody is safe. Praise God. That's what he did from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Nobody is safe. He has shown them that nobody has a right, any exclusive right, to say anything contrary to the gospel of Christ. Praise God. And, you know, none of the apostles could resist him or stand against him. He has shown them that Apostle Peter did not protest. He rebuked them and they took the rebuke. So there's no hiding place for the Galatians. They can't use any excuse of any preacher. Paul's authority in the gospel is clear. The consent of all the apostles is clear. It's only one gospel and all other gospels are false. And now Paul is about to start addressing the Galatians. And we're going to examine this carefully in the next teaching in this study. At Galatians chapter 1 and 2, the spotlight was mostly on Paul and all the other apostles, what the message of Christ is, the consent of the apostles, having right hand of fellowship from the apostles. At Galatians chapter 3, is going to turn the spotlight fully on the Galatian church. Glory to God. Let's just lift our hands and begin to bless his name. Thank him for such a time in the word of God. Thank him for such a time in the word of God. Go ahead and pray a while. Make sure you are praying.